amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, what does this mean? I wonder how many people sitting in Christian churches throughout the world today have no idea that today is Pentecost. We celebrate the birth of Jesus and everyone knows it's Christmas. We remember his resurrection and most people recognize that Easter is a special day on the Christian church calendar. But when we talk about Pentecost, the event which we read about in Acts chapter 2, the coming of the Spirit whom Jesus promised, few people realize it. For many people, and that includes many Christians, Pentecost is actually not that important. But the Bible teaches otherwise. Pentecost is crucial to the life and the witness of the church. Jesus told his disciples to wait for this day, and he emphasized just how important that would be. In John 16, verse 7 to 8, he says, It is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. Notice that Jesus refers to the Spirit as he. The Holy Spirit is one of the three persons of the Trinity. He is a he, not an it. God's Spirit has a specific task and the world needs him. And Jesus gives us an insight into the task of the Spirit in John chapter 16. Without him, no one would know that they were lost and in need of a Savior. No one would understand the gospel and know that there is hope for lost sinners. It is a source of endless frustration and real sadness for Christians that their non-believing friends and family just cannot seem to get it. But what we forget sometimes is that it's only because of the work of the Spirit that we're able to make sense of the gospel of Jesus in the first place. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 1:18, "The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." And then in 2 Corinthians 4 verse 4, he says, "The God of this age, Satan, has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." Now this might explain why some people just don't get it, but there's another side to those verses. If you are one of those who's able to see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, and if you do grasp the gospel of Christ and how he has freed you from your death penalty of your sin, if you do get it, you can take no credit for that. Christians are not cleverer than non-believers because we're able to understand part of the reason for Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. It is the Spirit who has opened our eyes to that truth. Because lives can only be changed with the help of the Spirit. And that's what we need to be praying for our non-believing friends and family, that the Spirit would open their eyes. If you want to see a change in your life or change in somebody else's life, human efforts will not do it, no matter how sincere or how diligent we might be. Because the problem is not with education or with head knowledge. The problem is the state of our hearts. We are all sinners in need of God's help, and it is only the Spirit who's able to convict us of our guilt and of our need for a Savior. And one of the greatest deceptions of Satan is that we're not really that bad and we have no real need for a Savior. That is why we need to continue to pray for our relatives and our friends, that they would be open to the promptings of the Spirit when they have the opportunity to hear the gospel proclaimed. The Spirit is in the world today doing what he has come to do, to convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. And the power of the Spirit in the life of believers and in the life of the church cannot be overemphasized. We see an amazing transformation, amazing change in the lives of these group of followers in Acts chapter 2. Some were fishermen. Some were former prostitutes, they were ex-religious leaders, they were tax collectors. And God formed them into a united group, which we now call the church. And Pentecost is generally regarded as the birth of the Christian church. Before Pentecost, this motley crew were afraid, they were weak. They lacked faith and they did not fully understand God's plan. But now that the Holy Spirit is with them, they become courageous leaders and passionate preachers of the gospel. They were united as never before, and nothing would ever be the same again. They were completely different from, they were from different backgrounds, but they were united in their purpose. What made the difference? Holy Spirit power. This group called the church was born at Pentecost. So in a way, we're all part of it. This day was also significant in the Old Testament. As I say to the children, the people of Israel celebrated the Feast of Weeks. It was a celebration of the harvest of grain. But now for the church, Pentecost signifies the harvest of souls. And the best news is we're not alone in this task. Jesus did not expect his disciples to do it all alone. Just before his ascension, he said to them in Acts chapter 1, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about." And in verse 8, he says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And when it happened, it's recorded in Acts 2, verse 2. The Bible says, "Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house." From where? From heaven. The power comes from heaven. It does not come from us. It's a supernatural power which enables us, firstly, to understand the gospel, and secondly, to witness that gospel to others. And to witness effectively, we need the power of the Spirit. Because without the Spirit at work, the Bible is nothing more than a history book. But by the power of the Spirit, it is completely transformed. Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes." I heard a story some time ago of a man who took his broken watch to a jeweler to have it fixed. The jeweler disappeared behind the counter and he came back within minutes and the watch was running perfectly. And he was surprised. He said, "Well, how did you manage to fix it so quickly?" And the jeweler said it only needed a new battery. So I said, "Battery? Nobody said anything to me about a battery. I've been winding that watch every day for 2 years." You see, he thought it was up to him to keep the watch running. And while the battery was still okay, he was fooled into thinking that he was keeping it running by winding it every day. But eventually the battery ran flat and he realized that his efforts had actually counted for nothing. And you need to be born before 1980 to understand that story. But I think sometimes we act that way as well. A church which is not Spirit-filled is completely ineffective in accomplishing what Jesus Christ has called us to do, to proclaim the gospel. We can run all the programs. We can sing all the hymns. We can listen to all the sermons that we want. But a church without Holy Spirit power is nothing more than a Sunday morning social club. A.W. Tozer was a Christian author who wrote this in one of his books. "If God were to take his Holy Spirit out of our midst today, about 95% of what we are doing in our church would go on and we would not know the difference." And I think it's a sad indictment of the church, and I think those words are piercingly accurate at times. This is why we need to pray constantly for the Spirit to fill us and to use us, both as individual believers and as the church, as the body of Christ. And this is where we find a clue as to the real purpose and the real importance of Pentecost. Jesus said, "You will be my witnesses." The purpose of the church is to communicate God's love to a lost and dying world, to share the gospel. And he enables us to do that by the power of his Spirit. And the first time it happened was at Pentecost. The theme of Pentecost is communication. Pentecost enables us to preach. God gave that first church the gift of tongues so that they were able to speak the native languages of the surrounding regions, all these people who had come to Jerusalem for that festival. And that's the simplest answer to the question, asked in Acts 2 verse 12, what does this mean? God's intention for the church here is clear. The message of the gospel must be preached to all people, right to the ends of the earth. We need to communicate it, but we cannot do it alone. Romans 10 verse 13 says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But in the next two verses, Paul carries on. He says, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching it to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. And here we are given an insight into the answers to the questions I asked in the pew notice this morning. Is Pentecost a once-off, never-to-be-repeated historical event? Or is the Spirit still at work in the church today? Does Pentecost actually still matter? And if you have a look at the long list of nations in Acts 2, verses 9 to 11, you'll see that a language barrier existed. God wanted them. He wanted every one of them to hear the message in his own language. And I think that too often the true message of Pentecost is missed. To many people, it's about experience the Spirit's power for themselves. We want the Spirit to make us feel all warm and fuzzy. And if we're able to speak in tongues, then all the better. But that is not why the Spirit came at Pentecost. The focus of Pentecost is not tongues. The focus of Pentecost is evangelism. More than anything else, the world needs to hear the message of God's love. And that needs to be the number one priority of the church. Jesus could not have made himself any clearer in what we know as the Great Commission at the end of Matthew's Gospel. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. Teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. Now, what does this tell us? If we're able to understand the heart of God here, then we need to be telling others about Jesus. Unless if somebody goes to them, they would not be able to hear the gospel. And we must do whatever we can do. And the purpose has never changed. The moment we come to know Christ, God commissions us to share that message of hope with the world. Now, your world may just be your circle of friends that you know or the people that you work with. Jesus did not expect his disciples to go to the end of the earth right from the beginning. They were to share the gospel in Jerusalem first, then Judea, then Samaria. Start where you are, but you've got to start. That's why Jesus has asked us to go and share this message. Generally speaking, people who have no relationship with God and no perceived need for him won't just come to church. We need to go to them and invite them into the church, into the body. So firstly, we need to be convinced that not only the Spirit can change lives, but secondly, we need to be convinced and understand that we have his power and he's the one who equips us for that task. That's how we start bringing our unchurched friends to God. By communicating this message of hope. Bring them into the family of God. Allow his power to work in their lives. There's an old saying that you can take a horse to water, but you can't make it drink. That's not entirely accurate. Force a handful of salt into the horse's mouth, and I guarantee you'll make him drink. You can make a horse thirsty. Are you desperately wanting somebody that you love to turn to Christ? Maybe just try this simple prayer. Lord, make him thirsty. Make her thirsty. And don't be surprised if you find God using you to make that person thirsty. But you won't be doing it alone. God will equip you for that task of evangelism that he's called you to. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, when I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. We can all relate to that. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. You see, Paul knew that it was not about him, but rather he yielded in obedience to God and was merely an instrument in God's hands. And that reminds us of the need to pray if we want to see the lost reached for Christ. You might have tried, and no one listens. Some people have openly rejected you, but we cannot give up. In the Old Testament, in the tabernacle, the fire on the altar had to be kept burning. And God instructed Moses in Leviticus chapter 6. He said, the fire on the altar must be kept burning. It must not go out. Every morning the priest is to add firewood and arrange the burnt offering on the fire and burn the fat of the fellowship offerings on it. The fire must be kept burning on the altar continuously. It must not go out. And nothing has changed today. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, our body is a temple of the Spirit, and the light of Christ must shine constantly. It should never be allowed to go out. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 19 says, do not put out the Spirit's fire. Charles Finney, the great preacher from yesteryear, in one of his Pentecost sermons, he said, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost was not necessarily the power of inspiration. It was not the power of human learning or culture. It was not the power of human eloquence, even though Peter preached a powerful sermon. What was it then? It was God using human lives possessed by himself and speaking through them. That's what Pentecost really is all about. So can we make a difference in our little corner of the world? Yes, we can. Because it's not about what we're able to do, but rather what God is able to do through us, through his church. The power of the Spirit was at work at Pentecost. But we need to understand that he remains active in the church today. Otherwise, we're quenching the Spirit. Ever since that day, every single time the church has done anything of any significance, each time a person's life is impacted by the truth of Jesus Christ, who he is and what he does, it happens in and through the power of the Spirit. Now, we can look at the story of the church in the New Testament and we can marvel at the incredible work done by those early Christians as they were swept along by the power of the Spirit. But if we don't see the relevance of Pentecost in the church today, then we've missed the point entirely. Today, the Spirit continues to breathe new life into the church. The life-giving breath of God still touches us. The Holy Spirit is with us on this day of Pentecost, and he continues to convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. He continues to guide us into all truth, telling us what is yet to come and bringing glory to Christ. The Spirit of God empowers us to be God's tools of grace and hope and love in our community. That's the kind of church we should be seeing in the world today. But sadly, in many cases, we don't. And the reason is because there is a shameful negligence of the person and the work of the Holy Spirit in the church and in the lives of so many Christians today. Too easily, we fail to recognize and understand that we are still living in the age of Pentecost. And we should continue to experience the continuing power of Pentecost in our lives. Just before Jesus shared the Last Supper with his disciples, just before his arrest, he said to them, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The key word in that verse is forever. This is the age of Pentecost. It did not end when the first generation of the church died. We shouldn't be praying for a new Pentecost. We should be praying that by the power of the Spirit, that God would open our eyes and wake us up to the reality that Pentecost is still with us. Now, we cannot read the book of Acts without being impressed with the fact that the members of the early church were supernaturally filled with the Spirit. That's why the early church of Christ was so effective and made such an astonishing impact in the world in such a short time. The tragedy is that so many Christian congregations all over the world today are not making themselves available to the power of God. And instead, we're kind of sleepwalking along. completely oblivious to the desperate need of lost people to know the truth and the hope that we have in Christ. And my earnest prayer is that we wouldn't be one of those churches. The church has been negligent. There's so much more we could and should be doing for the kingdom. Is this merely a place that we come to for an hour a week? Or is this a place where we are connecting with our Christian brothers and sisters, praying for each other and encouraging one another to be faithful to Jesus' command to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit? Are we teaching them to obey everything that He has commanded us? The real message of Pentecost is not that it was a wonderful day and the official birthday of the Christian church. The real message is that we are duty and honor bound to seek God's face and to rediscover the zeal of those early Christians. And in so doing, make ourselves available to God so that He can fill us with Pentecost power and use us to bring glory to Himself. I will ask the Father, and He will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. That promise has not changed. It still applies to us today. It is not a repetition of Pentecost or a new Pentecost that we need, but rather the realization that Pentecost has never ended. Let us pray. Father, we cannot help but be amazed when we read that story in Acts chapter 2. We read the sermon which Peter preached immediately after that, and 3,000 people gave their lives to you that day. They were convicted of their sin. They were saved. And one day, we will meet those people in eternity. And the rest of the story of the book of Acts is just an incredible roller coaster ride of how these people, despite all the persecution and death that they faced, boldly proclaimed the gospel of Christ. And Lord, it shames us when we realize that your Spirit has never left your church, but how easily we suppress the power of the Spirit. We have quenched the Spirit's fire. And Lord, our earnest prayer this morning is that you would empower us and that you would fill us with the understanding that you have never left your church and that you have commissioned us to take this message of hope into this world. You have placed us in this place, in this time, for a specific purpose, and that is to share the gospel with those who need to hear it. We thank you, Lord, for the promise that we do not do it alone. That you are the one who convicts hearts. You are the one who gives us the words to speak. And so fill us, Lord, with the desire to be faithful to you, to be available, to share the love of Jesus with those who don't know you, who don't know who you are, and who suppress the truth. Empower your church, Lord, in this congregation, in this town, and in our country, and throughout the world, that we would be faithful in proclaiming the great commission that you've given to us, to your glory and yours alone. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.